The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So we're continuing our series about the tipping points of history. And I'll just read the scripture. It's out of Job chapter 38. And it says this: Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of heaven when the dust becomes dry and the clods of the earth stick together? In other words, who can do what only God can do? And man is not able to do that. Job wasn't able to do it. And God causes things to happen that we're not involved in and that we don't get to do it. We only to receive the benefit of what's done. Think of yourself as a clod, a piece of dirt, the earth, dust. I'll get a word that you'll identify with. And when you need a refreshing, the Holy Spirit can do it. So we've been covering a lot of topics in the last several weeks. We talked about freedom, that the Holy Spirit tipped freedom in America, that paradise was tipped when sin entered into the world, how the law tipped in another direction, that we would know about sin and what it really is. And then finally, how Jesus tipped the direction of mankind. And we spoke about that last week. I would encourage you to find those three, four sermons and listen to them. They will encourage your heart. And it'll make today's sermon a lot more relevant for you. So today we're going to talk about the tipping point that's still changing the world. It's the power that became a tipping point. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the book of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. I know Jim could get it. But I tell you the truth. I love it when Jesus says that. He said, I tell you the truth, you know, just in case you thought he was kidding, you know. Or is that song we sing sometime, God wasn't joking when he drove them out of Eden, you know. I'm telling you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. And I would have shouted, no, Jesus, don't go. Please don't go. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. There we go. Jim's getting there. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's because of the explicit power of the Holy Spirit that we know anything at all about God. It's the Holy Spirit that has been the revelation of God. The Father has been reconciling the world. That's been his job. Jesus has been redeeming the world to the Father. The Holy Spirit has been telling us what's going on. You know, how many times have you, this past week or so, turned on your favorite television news program and said, what is going on in Washington? You want to know what's going on. Well, just think of the Holy Spirit as the only commentator who tells the truth all the time without an agenda other than his own. So he's been telling us what's been happening. So the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit with a lot of different words, but the ones I think that we think of most often is that he's a teacher. Jesus said he will teach you everything that you need to know. You know, sometimes you want to know the answer to something about the scripture. You want to know the answer to something about in your life. Lord, why is this going on? How can I get through this? The Holy Spirit is a teacher to help you understand and know those things. He's called the Comforter. Lord have mercy. You know we need comfort sometime. We need somebody to come alongside of us when we're going through the hard times of life. And boy, all of you in this room are old enough to know they got some bumps in life that are pretty hard. Some things you didn't expect. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the helper. Help me, Jesus. I just saw somebody sent a thing through the internet. It's things that will make you cry. Help me, Jesus. There was one, a guy was opening his garage door. He had it about a third of the way open. And look, he kind of was down, and coming through the other side was a grizzly bear. Help me, Jesus. Had another picture of a tractor trailer hanging over the edge of interstate. The guy was still in it. That'll make you holler. Help me, Jesus, all right? So I won't go through the whole thing, but I thought it was interesting. You know, you need a helper sometime. Well, the Holy Spirit is your helper. I'm going to tell you, sometimes your husband doesn't know, your wife doesn't know, your kids don't know, your brothers and sisters don't know, your pastor doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit knows, and He knows how to help you in your time of need. Call upon Him. That's His job. That's what He wants to do. You know, sometimes people don't like to call me because they don't want to bother me. Some of you get in the hospital, you get sick, all kinds of things are going on, and I find out about it 2 weeks later. And you say, and then I'll confront you about it, and you'll say, well, I didn't want to bother you. Well, you know, I'm in the bothering business. I can be bothered, and I'm a pretty good botherer if I need to be. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to help you, so don't cut Him out. He is a counselor. He's got wisdom. When you're stuck in that hard place and you don't know whether to go right or left, ask the Holy Spirit, and He'll guide you and counsel you as to what to do. That's His work. So today I want to look at how the Holy Spirit is a tipping point that tipped over all of eternity. By the way, it's only fair to say that He hadn't been appreciated very much. Ever since He showed up, people have been complaining and groaning, moaning about the Holy Spirit. You know, the Father they like, and Jesus they like, but that Holy Spirit I'm not so sure about. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, first of all, proclaims the gospel to unbelievers. Let's go back and look at John 16, verses 8 through 11, just to briefly again. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regarding to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regarding to sin, because men do not believe in Me. And I believe in who? And I believe in Jesus, all right? In regards to righteousness, because I'm gone to the Father where You can see Me no longer. And that we need the unseen Christ in our life. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The primary order of business of the Holy Spirit is to make the world understand the consequences of unbelief and what Jesus had accomplished at Calvary's tree. Jesus is the message, and it's the Holy Spirit that prepares the hearts of men to hear the message. That's what He does. He convicts the world of sin. Last week I spoke in great detail, and the week before that, and also about the same subject, that we're not condemned by the Holy Spirit if we're believers. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but the unbeliever does get condemnation. They get it from the law, and they get it from the Holy Spirit, who says, you need God in your life. That's what He does. He convicts the world of sin. Now, notice that it says He convicts the world of sin, not of sins. See, the law tells us about sins. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't do all those things, don't murder, don't neglect God. But it's the problem of sin that needs to be dealt with, and that sin is a sin of unbelief. It's the only sin that'll doom you to hell for all eternity, is unbelief, not believing in what Jesus did. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of that. He wants the world to know in regards to sin, because men do not believe in Me. The issue is not what you do, It's about what you believe. Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ? As I mentioned last week, some people want to get their act together before they actually receive Christ into their life. Well, if you're waiting to get your act together, you'll burn in hell forever. Because you'll never get your act together. There is no way to get your act together. You are hopeless. Don't you see that? Unbelievers are absolutely hopeless. And the only thing they can do is believe in what Jesus did at Calvary's tree. He said, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He said, as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Holy Spirit does that. He shows us what's happened. Now, the thing about the serpent in the desert, if y'all remember that people were being bitten by vipers, poisonous vipers. They were in the desert with Moses. They were dying. They were complaining. If everybody was dying from being stung by a viper, I'd be complaining too. And they went to Moses, and Moses went to God. God said, hammer out a brass image of that serpent, put it on a stick, set it up in the middle of the camp. Anybody who looks at that serpent after they're bitten by the poisonous viper will not die. Well, they got three kinds of people out there in the desert. Those who said they got bit by the viper and they saw the thing that Moses put up in the middle of the camp and they said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Moses is absolutely hopeless. You know, something bad has happened to him. I will not look at that. And they die. There's another person who said, they get bit and they said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. But you know, I'm going to die. It'd be worth it just to take a peek. And they take a peek, and they get instantly healed. And there are other folks who got bit. They said, Moses said, look, I'm looking. Instantaneously healed. Where do you fit on the scale? That's the dumbest thing you ever heard. See, Jesus became sin, like the serpent. Sin will kill you. Sin of unbelief is killing you. What are you going to do about it? You just let it happen? Are you going to say, you know what? Maybe that one-armed preacher knows what he's talking about. Maybe he knows something. Just give it a try. I'm just going to take you on a trial basis. When you come into my life, forgive my sins. I'm trusting you. I'm dying. Sin's killing me. I believe it. Watch what happens. Maybe you've already received Christ in your life. You've already looked. Rejoice about the work that he's done for you. Holy Spirit tells the world about righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is Christ himself. He is the righteous one. He proclaims that message over and over again. See, many times when I know some of you go out and share your faith with others, and they're not interested. You got some kids who turn you down flat. You know, you said, no, I'm not interested in that, Mom, Pop. I don't care about that. I don't believe that. They just turn you down. They didn't turn you down. They turned down the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't like to get turned down. He'll come back again and again and again when you're not around. And he'll keep working on them when you're not there. You know, this is, you know, I give you my opinion occasionally. This is my opinion. My opinion is this. That the Holy Spirit cannot resist the opportunity to save someone when mom and dad are praying. I don't think he can resist it. I think he hears the prayers of dads. You know, we pray for your son. I think he hears those prayers and says, oh man, they're so hard-headed, I ought to just let them die that way, but I'll go give them one more try. And I believe the Holy Spirit will go get them. If they're doing drugs, make them hate it. If they're involved in sex, make them hate it. If they're involved in unbelief, make them hate it. And if he needs to, he might break their legs and just slow down enough so they can hear it. Just might do that. The Holy Spirit tells the world that the enemy has been judged. Satan has been judged already. We don't have to wait for something to happen. It's already happened. I've thought about this, and you know, people say all the time, well, I've read the back of the book and we win. I read the front of the book and we win. It's in the front of the book. You don't have to go to the back of the book. You know, if you get a novel, you don't have to read the end, you know. But a novel, you do, in order to find out what's happening. You can just read the first chapter, actually the second chapter, when it says to Satan, buddy, you're in trouble, because her seed, that woman who you deceive, is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, which was what happened at Calvary's tree, where he is crushed. So that's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his job. That's what he's busy doing, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of the fact that the enemy has been judged already. Second thing I want to talk to you about is that the Holy Spirit seals the future for believers. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. Seals show the authority of the one who seals something. Now, we all have a mental image in our minds of old England and old movies you've seen where the king gets that hot wax and puts it on the envelope and seals it and takes his ring and stamps it, and everybody knows that's a message from the king. Isn't that right? What do you think happens to you if you open that envelope and it wasn't addressed to you? You have the king on your case. Priscilla went, that's about right, you know, off with his head. The seal shows the authority of the one who's doing it. It's in the authority of the Holy Spirit to seal you, to mark you as one of God's children. You are sealed. You are. He inhabits you. He possesses you 100%. Not 99% or 98% or 10%, but 100%. And the seal gives authority to someone who can break that seal. Now, if the Holy Spirit seals you, who could break the seal? Only God himself. Only God himself. Go read in the book of Romans chapter 8 and see what it says there. Well, what could separate you from God? The love of God. It's got that whole litany of things. The seal shows it the value that you have. You're valuable to God. I told you last week, stop thinking of yourself as the old, what a sinner I am and what a worm I am. Worms live in the ground. I'm not a worm. I live in the kingdom. You know? I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint on the way to heaven. You know? Looking at yourself differently because the Holy Spirit looks at you differently. The seal says, keep your hands off unless you're authorized to touch that which I've sealed. Keep your hands off of what doesn't belong to you. Holy Spirit will get on your case if somebody starts touching God's property. You know, he's the one who is the healer. I thought it was appropriate. I was a little upset with the Holy Spirit this morning because I wanted to, I have a lot in my notes, and I knew I was going to have to give you the condensed version of what I had because the clock was just ticking away. And I almost heard the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't almost hear the Holy Spirit. I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, this is what I do.
That's right.
You know, this is what I do. The demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit was seen in this room. Words of comfort, exhortation, healing, praying for one another, building one another up on their most holy faith. That's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody said, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one. Well, you saw a sermon. You saw the presence of the Holy Spirit. You saw God moving on people's hearts to do things, calling to their mind things that needed to be prayed for. That's the power of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated in this place. Let's look. Yeah, I'm glad you still got that up. Jim, you're getting pretty good. Just keeping it up there for me. I didn't have to say, Jim, go back to that slide. It's very important. Look down at verse 14. It says, who is a deposit? Let's stop there for just a minute. Most of you bought a house, or you bought a car, or you bought something, and you didn't have all the money, and you wanted them to hold it till you went back and got the money out of the can that you had buried in the backyard. And so you gave them a deposit so that they wouldn't sell it to anybody else. They know that you were coming back for it. So it really was your guarantee that you'd be back to get the whole thing. The Holy Spirit is that deposit. We don't have yet all that God has planned for us. But it's a deposit that does what? Guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees who you are. I get so frustrated. I guess one of the greatest frustrations that I have is when I speak with people who don't understand that they have some innate fear that sins, plural, are going to control their destiny when it comes to God. And I keep referring back to the other scriptures, other sermons I spoke about. Then if you want to find out some more about that, go listen to them, because it'll give you some more information other than I have time for this morning. But you are guaranteed a place at the table in the kingdom of God. And you're not guaranteed by me. You're not even guaranteed by the Bible. You're guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said something so profound that I mentioned it a little early, but we don't get it. He said, it's better for you, all of you, it's better for you if I go away. If I were doing it, I'd have said, no, it's better for me if you're here. But the fact is that Jesus Christ was limited to where he was in his body. He couldn't be at two places at one time, even after the resurrection. Now, he did some pretty cool things, but he could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. Holy Spirit can live in you and me. He can be with your son, wherever he is. He can be on the other side of the planet. He can be at the other side of the world. He can be everywhere instantaneously at the same time. Now, let me tell you what. That is better than Jesus being here. Jesus doesn't need to be here. Why? See what that banner says? It is finished. He came and he did his work. He did the triune Godhead. Jesus came as a man. He lived. He died at Calvary's tree. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended to where the Father is, and he sat down. Why? He entered into the Sabbath of the Godhead. He was finished what he did. Now, every once in a while, he shows up, and I guess he just kind of like some retired guys who can't quit. You know, he's involved, and people have seen visions of Jesus and a lot of things. But I'm telling you that the person who's doing all the work of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. Now, that might upset you. Somebody on the internet probably just clicked off, you know. Said, oh, man, that guy's really whacked out. He's telling me the Holy Spirit's more important than Jesus. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. When he said it's better for you. We are better off because the fact that Jesus is not here until such time as he returns. And when he returns, he'll gather us all together. Ain't no grave going to hold you, Reggie, nor me, nor anybody else who believes. We're going to pop out. You're going to look like a cork popping out of the water. I mean, we're out of here. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit. Now, some folks would say, well, you know, I'm not into this Holy Spirit stuff. If you're not in the Holy Spirit stuff, you're not into God. I don't know why it's such an offense to everyone, but it's yours. You know why? Well, I shouldn't have said I don't know why it's such an offense to everyone. It's such an offense because he makes you think out of your box. He won't let you get comfortable where you are. I was talking to Miss Bobby last week. One of our favorite books that we like to read, I've read it twice or three times now and listened to it on audio on many times, is the book The Shack. Now, if you haven't read The Shack, you need to get a copy and read it, all right? But if you pick it up, you have to do it with this. You have to promise yourself you won't quit until you finish. Because about one-third of the way in, you will burn that book. Because this guy on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes you think differently about God. And part of our problem is we want God in a nice, neat little package. We want him on the cross. In fact, some churches still have him on the cross. We don't have him on the cross for a reason, because he's a resurrected Christ. But, you know, we want him a nice, sterile, clean little religion that we can cope with. Well, if that's what you want, you're in the wrong place, because the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Listen, when Jesus showed up, it was such a sweet little scene. Little baby in a manger. Ooh, how cute. I mean, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Mommy and daddy are there. You know, it's just, what a picture. I mean, it's unbelievable. You let your mind think about it. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He shows up. Wow! He blows the doors off the house, you know? And there's fire raining down on people. And they are shouting and screaming about whatever's going on in that room. So much so that everybody in town runs down to where they are and says, there's a bunch of drunks in this room. That's not going to get you many friends. I mean, that's not the kind of God people want to serve. That's too confusing. Oh, my heavens, they were speaking in other tongues. Some of you folks still really hung up on that. But I don't know, baby. I can go to heaven without speaking in tongues. Yeah, you can, but you could also put a cork on the bottle, and that's what you've done. You put a cork on the Holy Spirit. Well, he didn't say that everybody needs to speak in tongues. No, but most people did. Why do you think you're different? Better than Paul? Are you better than Paul and the disciples and the others? Yeah, but I don't know. I don't know about that stuff. Well, they ought to know about it. I wish Bob was here to get his testimony, Beverly. Bob's husband, was a week before he died? Was it a week before he died? Standing up here, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began speaking in another tongue. Turned to his wife after I walked away. He said, I don't know what I said. She said, you're not supposed to know. It's the Holy Spirit. You know? Well, I don't know about that. Well, I've heard people say, well, Billy Graham is a great evangelist, and he doesn't speak in tongues. Okay, I'll give you that one. What about the rest? Yeah, how do you know? He might be a closet Pentecostal. I mean, you never know. You never know. But he is guaranteeing things for us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's what he does. It's his personality. In the book of Corinthians, where it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it said it's the manifestation of the Spirit. It's what he does. He heals. He is a healer. He is a prophesier. He is a speaker of messages in tongues. He is an interpretation of tongues. That's the Holy Spirit that does those things. I'll tell you a quick story. When Pat and I were brand new Christians, and this was back in the 70s, and there was really a wave of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know about that fresh wave. I mean, we had more people thrown out of church during that period of time. We had people join churches. I mean, it was terrible. And Pat and I, there was a guy coming in the Slidell, and they didn't have but one that I knew of at the time, only one Pentecostal church, and that was the First Assembly of God in Slidell. And so we had a fancier name. We were charismatics. I didn't even know that's who we were. But that's you remember that. Some of you sitting here, I know Betty remembers that. And they were having a meeting in town, and some guy was coming in to speak, and I can't remember who he was now. But in fact, did we meet at the KC Hall?
Yes.
Yeah, we invaded the Catholic grounds. They let us in. They were the only ones. God bless the Catholics. Let us in. And we were going there, and we invited Pat's mother and dad to come with us. I guess your mother came because we went to the KC Hall. I don't know why your dad came. I don't know, but he did. He was a Baptist Methodist of some kind. And it was me and Pat and Mom and Dad, and we're there, and had music like we had at our service this morning, and music kind of died down, and man, somebody let out a message in tongues. It sounded like Liz LaCroix. Just boomed it out. I mean, just message on wham! And because that was new to us, we didn't know what all that was about. You know, we just kind of learned. And I know now what I didn't know then. And then it was just dead silence in that place. Just shh. Not a word. And I had learned enough to know that there was supposed to be a message in your tongues and then an interpretation of it. So I was standing there, and I'm waiting for the interpretation, and the Holy Spirit just came on me. I mean, I just felt the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit says, just go ahead and speak. I said, no. Not me, Holy Spirit. You go get somebody else, because that's not me. There's some other people here. I know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you just start speaking and I'll give you the words. And I said, no, I don't know. Besides, my mother-in-law and father-in-law are standing right next to me. Oh, my gosh, I can't do that here. I mean, the fact of the matter was, that was when I was really on down and out. I didn't have any money and I was living with them. They could have thrown me out of the house. I mean, it seemed like an eternity. I don't know how long it was. It might have been 10 seconds, 12. I don't know how long it was. But you know how if you say, everybody be quiet? And time just drips by, time just dripped by. And finally, the Holy Spirit, as only He can say, said, okay, I'll go get someone else. And I'm telling you, the presence of God that was on me disappeared. And I said, wait. That was so good. And the Holy Spirit came back and said, speak. And I began to speak. And that was the first time I had ever interpreted a message in tongues in a public forum. And it was powerful. I thought, whoa, man, that's good stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm not smart enough to know what to say. But the Holy Spirit is. And then when it was done, and I would say the Holy Ghost quivers, and then that reality came back to me and said, how am I going to explain this to my father-in-law and mother-in-law? Because they came because we invited them. I tried to explain it. They never did quite get it, but they didn't throw us out the house. That was the good news. The Holy Spirit didn't let me get put out on the street. But the Holy Spirit wants to shake things up because the status quo needs to be shaken, and that's what He does. Now, I'm way off my notes here. I'm just going on. Jim, if you want to catch up with me, go to point number 3, all right? And we'll see what's there because I'm already there about the Holy Spirit equipping us to evangelize, all right? That's what He's come to do. And I want to read this to you. This is from the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 47. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. While Peter was still speaking these words, Peter had gone to these Gentiles and he had told them all about Jesus and about the gospel and all that stuff. Now, there's nothing worse to a preacher than the Holy Spirit getting ahead of him. There's nothing worse for a preacher than the Holy Ghost to interrupt what you're trying to do. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Ghost came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues. Oh, no, not again. There it was. Same as it was on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter got a word in edgewise. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There you go again. Holy Spirit messing up everybody. Just jumped right in there. Because it is His job to evangelize and He equips the messengers to do it. Born-again believers need the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. How do I know that? Jesus told the disciples what? Don't go anywhere until you have received power. It's what the church needs. It's what you need. It's what I need. It's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. You know what it says in the book of Acts? I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but in two places I thought it was interesting. It says, everyone was in awe. They weren't in awe of the apostles. Or the disciples. They were in awe of what the Holy Spirit was doing. In fact, the Holy Spirit caused such a ruckus one time that the disciples were accused of this, turning the whole world upside down. Or maybe right side up. That's our job. You should be an annoyance. The Holy Spirit, just go annoy somebody. Go annoy your children. They don't annoy you enough. Don't you have the right to annoy them some? Huh? I mean, if you play tit for tat, you know? Go annoy them. You need Jesus. Well, Mommy, you told me that before. Well, you still need him. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost for you. That'll make them nervous. Believing in God. Trusting in God. Bringing the message of Christ to the world. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be all cut and dried in a little plastic box or a chain, gold chain hanging around your neck. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. He likes to stir the waters. He likes to mess things up. He likes to get people to the place where they need to be to receive Christ into their life. You start praying for your kids, if you're praying earnestly enough, things ought to start going wrong for them. They ought to start going wrong. Their little happy house ought to start getting messed up. Because the Holy Spirit's moving at your prayers to break them free. If everything's going well for your kids and you're praying for them, they don't know God, you're not praying hard enough. Pray some more. Fast and pray. Pray some more. Storm heaven. God, just tell God. God, they're too happy. Don't let them be happy. Mess them up. Let them lose their job. Let them go broke. That's what happened to me. I went from the top of the totem pole to underneath the totem pole. I lost it all. And I had it all. I mean, I was on the crest of a successful career wave. People would have paid money to me to get in doing what I was doing. In a new industry, a new wave, making more money than I dreamed was in the world. And then the Holy Spirit showed up. I didn't know it was him. Took away my job, took away my boat. Oh, I love that boat. Took away my boat. I had to sell the boat to eat. I had to give up my house. I had to move from a state I loved. I just loved it. I was not born there, but I loved the state of Texas and got drugged back here to Louisiana. I didn't think I'd ever come across the Sabine River again except to visit folks. I loved being a Texan. I had my boots, my big buckle. I had a hat. I mean, that was cool. I was a Texan. I even had a little twang. I didn't talk so much like I do now. And I found myself with nothing, owing money to everybody, kneeling in the room at 3 o'clock in the morning when my little girl was sleeping in my mother-in-law's house. So I just started crying. I didn't know what else to do but cry. I didn't know how to pray. And the next day, on August the 8th, 1972, 1:30 in the afternoon, God answered my tears. And somebody introduced me to Christ. It wasn't a pretty sight. It wasn't a pretty sight at all. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to evangelize. knew I was in sin. I was sins. I was in trouble. I knew it. Nobody told me other than the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And he equips us as believers now to bring that message to the world. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. That means right where you are. Samaria, which is the surrounding area, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're to do. By the way, it just came to my mind, and I'll just say it. If you're praying for your kids and the bottom's falling out, don't shore it up. Let them fall. See what God will do. I don't know why I said that, but I did.
Because
you pray about
do
it.
Any worse than what they've
done. That's the Holy Spirit. He tipped everything. What would happen if he didn't show up? What would have happened if the Holy Spirit had not showed up? I just quoted verse, which is a text I have here, verse 8 in Acts chapter 1, where it says we would be witnesses. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If he hadn't showed up, Jesus would be in heaven and we'd be alone. You wouldn't have the Comforter. You wouldn't have any help. There'd be no indwelling Holy Spirit. You would never know what it's like to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You would not be the temple of God with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. The world would look just like it looked before Jesus came. Maybe worse. Probably would be. It'd be a wreck. There'd be no guarantee that you would ever see God. I couldn't make any guarantees. There'd be no written word. The word of God is inspired by God. He gives us the inspired word. God breathed the word of God. You wouldn't have your Bibles. I wouldn't be here. We know what we know about God because it comes directly from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will take what is mine, said Jesus, and make it known unto you. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. Don't shy away from the Holy Spirit. He's as much God as Jesus was and as the Father was. You remember the story about in the book of Acts about the folks who lied about what they had given? And Peter confronted them about it. Go back and read that. Peter says something very interesting. He said, you have not lied to me, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And you have lied to God. It's there, we know for sure, that the Holy Spirit is God because that's what it says. Would you be afraid of Jesus? Would you be afraid of the Father? Why would you be afraid of the Holy Spirit? That's awesome. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I know that we don't often talk about you enough. But we do recognize you as a triune God. And we recognize that you are here with us, that the experience that we have in this place of your presence is because of you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to tear down the walls of our prejudice against you. and that we willingly would receive from you all that it is that you would have us to have. Open our hearts and our understanding that we might hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of the Living God. We yield ourselves to you this day. And we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed. The Lord watch over you and keep you. Let his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed in his name.